Coming to you now is Lehem Panim with your host, Pastor Cameron Urey, Senior Pastor and Bible Teacher at Renton Park Chapel in Renton, Washington.
Hello and welcome to Lehem Panim. It's so good to have you with us today as we continue our study of the book of Acts together. And today's topic is on the meaning of life. Now, that may seem a little bit too ambitious of a topic for us to cover in such a short radio segment, but actually, for the Christian, the question of the meaning of life, it's not all that complicated. In fact, you can boil it down to three very basic statements. First, to know and receive God's love for you, made available through Christ Jesus. Second, to allow that love to enable you to love Him with all of who you are through the Holy Spirit. And third, to join with God in His work, which on earth is focused primarily on making disciples of all nations. Those three elements constitute the meaning of life. And note that God is foundational to all three of those. He's not just one of many categories. No, all the things that we consider dear to us, whether that be friends, family, personal fulfillment, our sexuality, our future, all of those fit under and are rooted in one or more of those categories. Receiving God's love for us through Christ, loving Him wholeheartedly in return by the Holy Spirit, and joining His work, which of course involves making disciples of all nations. But notice how each of these builds upon the other. You can't have a heart broken for the world until you have a heart like Christ's. And you can't have a heart like Christ's until you love Him with all of who you are. And you can't love Him with all of who you are without first recognizing and receiving His own love for you. And so, knowing God's love for you, that's the starting point. And that's where Peter begins right here in his first sermon here in the book of Acts chapter 2. He begins with the death of Jesus at the hands of the very people that he's preaching to. Christ died for them. And even though they killed him, Peter promises a path of forgiveness, which to them must have sounded unthinkable, that God would ever forgive us for killing his son. But Peter promises that not only will God forgive, but he will also pour out his Holy Spirit on all those who receive Christ. He says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself." And so the first step of salvation is receiving the love and forgiveness of God made available to us in Christ Jesus. That's the starting point, because once we receive his love for us and the Holy Spirit enters into our hearts, then the Holy Spirit can enable us to love God with all of who we are. And if we then love God with all of who we are, then out of that relationship with God will also come a love for others that will drive us to share the good news of the gospel of Christ with them, so that they too might experience the love of God and the transformation that he can bring to their lives. But if there's no evangelistic drive in our hearts, then there's something wrong in one of those three areas. Even if we might feel that deep down, you know, we really do care about the lost. No, that's not enough. Because a true love for God will always work itself out in loving and ministering to others. There can't be an inward work without producing external fruit. That's why when Jesus washed the feet of the disciples, he met with such resistance from Peter. Was Peter too humble to have Jesus wash his feet? Is that why he said, "Lord, you will never wash my feet"? Well, maybe. But I think what's more likely is that Peter recognized the power and the implications of what was happening to him. And Jesus points this out. He says, "If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you." And so we see that our service, our love, our mission of evangelism is the outflow of what Christ first did for us. It says in 1 John 4:19, we love because he first loved us. We are called to make disciples of all nations because Christ first loved us enough to make us disciples of him. We're to be shepherds of other people's souls because he first shepherded our souls. And so the question is, have we in our own lives experienced God's transforming love in such a way so as to move us to make disciples of all nations? Are we moved? Is our love, our compassion, are they active love, active compassion? Just as Jesus had to become enfleshed in order to become God's instrument of love in our lives, so also our love, our compassion, needs to become enfleshed by what we actually say and do. Because it's insofar as our love is enfleshed and lived out that it really becomes real. Now, Satan, he doesn't want our love to become real. He wants to keep it in the realm of our feelings, in our minds. C.S. Lewis, he stresses this so strongly in his book, The Screwtape Letters. In it, he describes a Christian as being a set of three circles, each inside the other. The innermost circle is our will, our actions. The next circle out is the intellect, the mind. And then the outermost circle is our imagination. Now, what Satan's strategy is not to eliminate our love and compassion, but merely to paralyze them. Lewis says that while there's always going to be kindness in a Christian's soul, no matter what he does, he says that what Satan does is he tries to get us to move that kindness from our immediate family and our immediate neighbors, those whom we meet every day, and to push our kindness out to groups of people in general, in a non-personal sense, and then, eventually, into the realm of fantasy. And Lewis is right on point here. And he masterfully points out that it is only insofar as the virtues in our life reach the will and are there embodied in habits that they actually become a threat to Satan. You know, someone once pointed out how a philanthropist, a person who seeks the welfare of others, they may give money or time to help humanity, but then treat individual men and women like dirt. They love mankind, but they don't like individual men and women. Charles Dickens, he paints a picture of such a person in Mrs. Jellyby, one of his memorable characters in Bleak House. Mrs. Jellyby is working on starting a philanthropic project at Borroloola Ga on the left bank of the Niger River. And this engages her attention to the extent that in her very first scene in the book, one of her children gets his head caught in a railing, and another one of her children tumbles down the stairs. But she never notices. Dickens says her eyes seem to look a long way off, as if they could see nothing nearer than Africa. Now, there's nothing wrong with missions to Africa. That's not the point. His point was that she loves the idea of serving mankind corporately, but she fails to serve even her own children individually. Now, I say all of this because many Christians, myself included, we love the idea of ministry and missions, but we only love them in a general sense, in a corporate sense, not individually, with our hands and our feet, which is what we see here in the early fellowship of the Christian church. For many Christians today, it's all in the mind. But it needs to get to the hands and the feet. But it can't do that without first going through the heart. And so until your heart is united with Christ, it will never be broken for the lost as his heart was broken for you. It's having the heart of Christ that moves us to reach a dying world. God doesn't love you corporately. He doesn't love you generally. No, he loved you and still loves you individually. Seeing you redeemed, it was more than just a nice idea in his head. No, his love became enfleshed. He entered into our sickness. into our death. He washed our feet. He touched our wounds. And he even allowed himself to be executed on our behalf in order to pay for our sins. God's love for us was enfleshed in the provision of Jesus for our sins. Isaiah 53:5 says, "But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed." And so the question is, what about our love? Is our love enfleshed in the lives of those around us? If it's godly love, then it has to be. Are we desperate enough to see those around us find Jesus? Are we willing enough to change our environment, to change our profession, to leave our worldly dreams behind in order to become instruments of salvation in another person's life? John 1:14 says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." It's so interesting how often when I'm talking with a person about their faith, you know, sometimes I ask, you know, tell me about your relationship with Christ. And they'll tell me how they go to church, they grew up in church, or maybe they were baptized at some given point in their life. And you know, that's okay, but it's not enough, because that's Pharisee talk. That's, hey, I've got the temple, I've done the rituals, I'm impervious to the judgment of God. Let me tell you, while all those things are important, they will not do you one whit of good if you have not allowed God to touch you in the realm of your heart. It's when he touches your heart that everything becomes real. When you come to realize his love for you. Because then that love moves you to love him with all of who you are. And then finally, that love for him, it moves you to seek to join with him in his work. It all starts with the heart. The question is, has the gospel truly reached our hearts? Because when it does, living out the Great Commission becomes as natural as breathing. Because we will not be able to contain the love that we have found in Christ Jesus. The question is, are we there yet? What circle does our love fall into? Has your inner circle been touched by the Holy Spirit? I want to encourage you today, if you have not yet experienced the kind of transformation that we've been talking about, ask for the Holy Spirit to apply or to reapply the death and resurrection of Christ to your life. Tell the Holy Spirit that you, now in this moment, want to give full control of your life to him. Ask him to make you altogether new. And if you receive that work of grace in your life today, every corner of your life will be forever changed. And there will be no telling the lives that will be transformed because of you. Please receive him today and his love for you. Amen.
Today's episode of Lehem Panim has been made possible by Renton Park Chapel, a church that is committed to the ministry of sharing the joy of hearing and doing God's Word, and to the mission of bringing people into the life-giving presence of Jesus Christ in and through vibrant preaching, teaching, Bible study, prayer, and ministry to a world that is in desperate need of the healing touch of Jesus Christ. If you'd like to learn more about our ministry here at Renton Park Chapel, or would like to request any of our messages here on Lehem Panim, you can visit us online at rentonparkchapel.org or lehempanim.org. You can also find us on both Facebook and Twitter. We look forward to hearing from you, and thank you for listening. And may you know all the fullness of having in your life the bread of the presence of God.